Good morning. It's nice to come back and see some familiar faces. I think it was interesting as I walked up the stairs this morning. I met eyes with Jonathan, and there's something planned there, but I'm going to get to the bottom of it. I do want to thank you for allowing me the opportunity to be here this morning. I appreciate Pastor Mike, and I will tell you that I'm digging a sermon out of the archives here today. One that's very possible, I think, a lot of you for. And it just occurred to me as I was coming that was associated with this sermon, and I forgot. For those of you who don't know who I am, that's probably not important, but I work on heavy equipment, traveling southwest Iowa, working on bulldozers and excavators kind of thing. If it's mechanical, it will break. I'm hearing you. So that's kind of some of the ties here as know each other. Scott has a brother here, not a son. That was an inside joke from last time. So let's open in a word of prayer, shall we? Father God, I ask that you be here today. God, I ask that you would calm my nerves, Lord, as I'm asking, Lord, that you'd take the coal from the fire and that you'd touch my lips. God, I ask that you work in every heart of every believer here today. God, we praise you for who you are. We praise you that you are King of Kings. Amen. So does anybody remember the word that we used at camp? This was what, 6-7 years ago? Probably-ish? It's probably 7 years ago, if I'm adding it up right. Who are my campers here? You know that place called Raccoon River? I mean, you guys have heard of it, right? Nobody's raising their hand. Yes. Yes. You count. You were there. Does anybody remember the specific word that we came up with? Raise your hand. Okay, so I'm going to tell the story again. It was about 7 years ago. Actually, it was before that. It was probably 8 years ago that this actually happened. I was on a call working on a bulldozer down in Burlington Junction, Missouri. And it was 8, 9 o'clock at night, something pretty late. And Jacob asked me, he says, Dad, can I come with you this time? Sure, why not, right? Let's go work on a bulldozer together. That'd be him. And it's late, we're tired, it's cold out. It was cold out, I believe it was winter when we were heading down that way. And we're heading down the road, we turn right onto the highway, heading through Burlington Junction, and a car pulls right out in front of me. Now, I drive a big 30,000-pound Peterbilt service truck, right? And anybody that knows that drives truck knows that they're hard to stop sometimes, right? You got to really get the brakes to get them locked up. This guy pulls right out in front of me. I didn't say anything bad. But what I did say was, I had a honk at you. You guys remember the story now? Yeah, I see the heads nodding now. So for those of you who don't know, I look over and there's Jacob just, I mean, he is tired, just dazing out the window. He shouldn't have come that day. He was tired and just, he was wore out. And he leans over real slow. He kind of does, Dad, what's a honk at you? That's a great story. I actually love that story. I forgot about it until I was just standing back here just now. Dad, what's a honk at you? And right then in that moment, I remembered, or I thought to myself, that is a great sermon illustration, right? And I love how Sunday school kind of ties into what we're going to do here this morning for our sermon. You know, a lot of times us as Christians, we're sitting out, staring out the window, just being off. And I had no intentions of using this illustration this morning, but it's great. It's a great illustration. We're dazing off into the world, just doing our thing, not really being mindful, not really participating in the way that we should. We're complacent in our faith. And that's kind of where that word kind of developed in our family. And we don't use it very often. I would think that we would, but there's other families that use it more than we do. But how many of us are being a honk at you at that moment? So we define the word. That's being a honk at you. Are you being a honk at you in your faith? So for those of you that remember, that's kind of from that sermon series we had about 7 years ago. Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans here is a letter that's written by Paul to the house churches of Rome. And in my personal opinion, I believe it's, I don't know if I can say the leader in doctrine and theology, but I feel like it's up there, really high, for doctrine and theology, laying things out, the idea of the doctrine of salvation, practical implications for believers as we live out our salvation, right? So now typically, as a rule, Paul's letters are born out of various circumstances. We got the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, right? The idea of dealing with certain specific problems within a church. Or we have Galatians, defending a doctrinal foundation, right? And then you have the pastoral epistles, ecclesiology, that type of thing coming from. Romans here is different. Instead of addressing just one particular issue or redirecting a church somehow, He prepared a very thorough, deep theological writing that discusses the essence, all the way down from the idea of what I call the first couple of chapters, the oh no chapters, saying this is where you're missing it, this is what you don't get. But good news, we got something coming behind, right? We have good news to follow. So let's go ahead and just dig right in. Let's talk about this. We're going to kind of read it as we go. Romans chapter 1, let's start in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul begins right here, he calls himself a bondservant. We need to understand the idea that so there's a lot of misdirection and idea of what a slave is in our culture today and how they were treated. But in this particular case, the word doulos is the idea of being bound in service, right? This is somebody that doesn't get paid, this is doesn't quit, they don't just get to walk away. A servant is someone who performs duties for others, and they're typically employed in some level. But the word here, doulos, the idea of being bound in service without wages or payment, Paul is literally calling himself here. So we see some applications starting to unfold right out the get-go here. We've got applications rolling out. Paul says he's called to be an apostle. So I guess, what am I going to ask you guys? What are you, Christian, what are you called to be? Paul was called to be an apostle. He says he's separated, he's set apart, holy, he's consecrated to the gospel, he's set apart to the gospel of God. And here we see in verses 2 through 4, he says, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. A lot of big words in there, a lot of things happening in there, but basically it's this. Paul would show up to the churches, and he would typically use the Old Testament to tell people who Christ was, right? He would go through and he'd unpack Christophanies. He'd unpack pictures of who Christ would be. He'd unpack ideas of salvation or deliverance, as we heard about in throughout Kings and even in... So here's where we're going to start. What is your calling? We've seen in verse 1, Paul is called to be an apostle. But in verse 6, look at verse 6. Paul says, among whom you also... Did you hear that part? He says, you also are the called of Jesus. So, has anybody ever taken like a spiritual gift test of any kind? Has anybody ever seen one of those online? Did they do that at Faith when you guys were at Faith? I remember our freshman year, we took a spiritual gift test, and I don't even remember. That was 20-something years ago. But I remember looking at this thing thinking, okay, what am I supposed to do with my life? You know, as a young college person, as I'm trying to figure out what direction to go in life, I'm too busy concerned about the idea of what is my vocation, what is my job supposed to be? But we're going to see here that it's not about our vocation necessarily. We put so much emphasis on what we're called to do vocationally, we forget about... There's no problem with understanding and exploiting a gift set for the sake of the body. Exploiting is not necessarily always a good thing, to be used of God with the gifts that He gives. And as church leaders, it's our job to look for those. And you see how those... Too many times we're tied up in the idea of what we want to do with our lives versus called to be in Christ. Verse 7. Let's read on. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Called to be what, church? What are we called to be? We're called to be saints. That is our calling. This is saying that what you were called to be is not just, it's not just what you're called to be, it's what you were called to do. Well, how do we do that? This is a character of who we're. We're called to be hagios, or holy, or dedicated, consecrated, set apart. We're called to be. If you're a Christian here today, we are called to live a life of holiness. I don't know if we really understand the magnitude. If you're like me, I apologize. I was telling Bill this morning, I'm not sick. Got to run on some diesel fuel here. I was telling Bill this morning, I took some guys out to eat the other day, and I may or may not have choked on a fry so bad that it messed up my throat. A fry almost got me. That's how I was going to go out. Excuse me. That's better. So we're called to live a life of holiness. I think a lot of churches today, they put a lot of emphasis on charisma and speakers. And guys who can draw a crowd, if you will. Whereas actually in the Word of God, it's more about the character of the man. I'd rather have a guy that lacks charisma but knows the Word and is able to teach than to have a man that draws people in, tickling of ears. It'd be great if all the churches had a man who loved and served God. So we don't always know what we're supposed to do, but we do know what we are called to be. So if you remember in Colossians 3:17, it doesn't necessarily tell you what to do, but it says whatever you do, right? In 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of who? The Lord Jesus, right? Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is not a concept that we automatically understand as believers. I don't think I did. Maybe you did, but I did not. As we grow in the Lord, as we seek to know Him, we literally can grow in the Lord and know what it means to seek Him to Him. Matthew 6:33 tells us this. Jesus is talking. He says, seek first what? The kingdom of God. What does that mean? His kingdom. Seeking first His righteousness. What? Dive into that. Study that out. What does that mean? How do we first seek His kingdom? What does it look like to seek His righteousness? I'm guilty standing here before you telling you that I have sought the righteousness of man. You know what I mean by that? Seeking man's approval, knowing that I'm fitting in, doing things the way culture defines I should do it. But am I truly seeking after His righteousness? Because His is much higher. The idea there that all these, everything else behind that, if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things, the idea of money, shelter, food, all these things, the necessities of life will come, right? You guys are singing along, the simple bare necessities, right? We're not going to close in that song, I promise. But these things will be added to you if we've God and His righteousness and His kingdom. The idea here is to simply bloom planted, whether you're wrenching on whatever you're wrenching on, Brian. Well, it's farming, whatever, you name it. Working at Hy-Vee or not working at Hy-Vee, right? The idea is to bloom where you're planted. I remember I'm trying to put a timeline on things. I don't know if I'm right or not, but about 10 or 12 years ago, I remember sitting in a meeting with all the uppities at the place where I work, and one of the topics came up. We had to, so you guys know what MSHA is, Mining Safety and Hazard Administration. It's like OSHA, but on steroids, right? It's real bad. And so we were sitting in one of those deals, and I remember one of the topics came up of, why do you think there's so much wrong in the world? We were dealing with opiates or something, discussing an addiction thing for some reason. And it got to our table, and I raised my hand, and I was able to say, lack of Jesus Christ or something of that nature. And I remember the teacher very quickly saying, oh, hold on now, we can't go there, you know. And, you know, the idea of blooming where we're planted, sometimes it's harder than others, right? But that was an opportunity for me right then and there. And I remember my father-in-law sitting across the room. He had a snicker about him, and he was just smiling and kind of doing that bounce in his seat with his laughter. And I had the opportunity to share quite a bit of things with them. I said, now hold on a minute. Now you guys walk around the shop all day and my Savior's name is used as a swear word, but I can't mention it when it means. And right there the whole room got quiet and we had an opportunity to talk about it. And I got to share my viewpoint on why I think the world is in as much trouble as it is apart from Christ. Bloom where you're planted. Where are you blooming right now? So let's take a step back here real quick. Let's go back to the phrase, beloved of God. Do you understand, church, that we are loved by God? Do you really understand what that means? It doesn't matter how you feel that day or what sins you might have committed. Now, don't hear me say this. I'm not saying that when you're walking in perpetual, unrepentant sin, I'm not saying that your relationship with Christ is right if you were a believer today. You have some reconciliation to take as needed, a lifestyle of repentance, if you will. But what it doesn't mean is that God stops loving you in that time. You understand the difference? You nod your heads if you're with me. I read sign language. God has never stopped loving me, but so many times in my life, I would doubt God's love for me. I would sin, I would mess up, I would do this or that. And I would think to myself that I need to do something in order to be loved by God again. Are you with me? Have you ever had that struggle in your Christian faith? Like maybe I needed to have a time of worship, or maybe I need to sit down with my Bible and just dive in before God would love me again. Like there was a mental problem with what I should understand about the text, right? God's never stopped loving me. No, at no point did God ever stop loving me. Romans 5:8 says this. He has demonstrated it. He has already done it, right? He has demonstrated His love towards us. How can we look at the cross and think that doesn't apply to us today? It says here, the beloved, if you are a Christian here today, you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, we're always walking rightly with God. But you are still loved by him. Amen? It's interesting in the Old Testament, anytime you see the idea of God and his loving kindness. In the English, we match what it says. The idea of unfailing love, the idea of his loyal love, his long-suffering love. In the Old Testament, they use the word hesed. So a lot of times, if you want to, I like to use it as this. God hesed. Take the time to repent and get right with God when the time is now. But don't forget that he loves you. Right? Hesed. Let's go on to verse 7. Let's just keep going. Paul says this. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very frequent opening and closing throughout the New Testament that we have. But have you ever considered the order of which those are always stated? And you can go through all the New Testament, and every time it's grace and peace. And even if you go to like the Textus Receptus, if you go back to the original language, the order is still the same, the grace. Can you have, church, the peace of God without first having the grace of God? A lot of people in this world try to seek what we call inner peace, right? The whole, I don't know why I get this picture in my mind. Oh, Zootopia had a picture of that. Can we find peace within ourselves? I suggest to you that you can't. My response to that is good luck, because it's not there. My peace doesn't come from within me. My peace doesn't come from within hearts. It comes from his grace. So why must these two words go together? So the idea of can you have peace apart from grace? Like somehow can we earn it? Can we earn the peace with God? If your good outweighs your bad, can you somehow earn it? What do you think, church? I say no. And if you're a student of your Bible, you know that they can't be separated. Come before peace. And if you don't, some people also even teach grace apart from peace, right? They teach grace, but they don't have peace of God. And what does that mean? How does that work? Well, it's simply this. We have the knowledge of grace up here, right? But do we understand the grace that's been given in here? There's a lot of scholars today who I think it's very possible that they could have a lot of head knowledge without an actual instance. It's very possible. Verse 8 continues. He says, first, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, it's easy to say then that the world at the time was probably not Cumberland, Iowa for Paul. He's not turning on the news and hearing these things. It's the known world of Paul at that time, the area around him. But what kind of things do you think were actually being said about the Christians? What do you think was being said? Do you think it was always good things? I got a feeling, and I don't know this, I can't defend this necessarily, but I think I probably could if we dove into it. I think what Paul was probably hearing were things that were cast in a negative light, right? Oh, those Christians are at it again. Oh, they're doing this or they're doing that. Oh, they're weirdos, kooky, whatever. I don't know. You fill in the blank, right? It's probably something negative that Paul was hearing through Rome. It's very possible. But it's interesting. Oftentimes what is shamed in the world is praised in the world of Christianity. They don't get it. And Paul, as he's walking through town, I'm just thinking, as I place myself there in his shoes and the things that he's hearing, I'm thinking, they're doing it. They're bearing that cross, right? The world doesn't usually like us to be Christians, but I think it's one of two things that happen here. I think sometimes, not all the time, sometimes what they want is us to just leave Christians together, right? That's possible. I think that. But I think oftentimes, if we really dig, they're not asking us to necessarily abandon the Christian faith. I think they're down. Not take it so seriously. There's a lot of Christians who call themselves Christians who endorse a lot of things that are not Christ-like. And it could be the big issues of life, such as homosexual gender issues that are on the forefront of all politics and things of these days, you know. Or it could be something very simple, work, you know. The words we use, the way we engage in conversations. I can't tell you how many times as a mechanic I've been poked at because I don't use certain words. I had one mechanic's wife one time. We met up down in Brattyville, Iowa. He introduced me to his wife. This is the mechanic that never said a cuss word. Oh, that's that guy? You mean you work on this stuff? No. I'm not putting myself on a pedestal. Please don't hear those. Thought it was funny. Like, that's it? That's what you have to say. You know, the world says to us, you know, don't be an extreme Christian. Have you heard that before? I remember, and this is just another illustration. I feel like there's a lot of illustrations that went off a little bit. But I remember when Jacob was, boy, I think he was too young. We went back to a family Christian at Christmas. And now my family, I was raised in a home where we believed in God, but we didn't really believe in God. Does that make sense? God was not preeminent in our home. God existed somehow out there, but never was really taught. And I remember coming home for Christmas, and my were telling us to make sure that... And you know what? Being an extreme Christian, we were told that we would have to leave Christmas Day. But you know what? That's okay. He was pretty extreme for you, wasn't he? The idea of keeping Christ, keeping Christianity in its rightful place. Church, what is Christ's rightful place? On the throne of everything. He is preeminent in all things, is he not? He's top shelf material, right? Keep him where he belongs. Don't water it down for the sake of those. Christ deserves all of you. All the time. Even if it means you get kicked out of a family Christmas. Praise God, your faith is being spoken of, church. Extreme Christians can be, a lot of times, the best kind. When you run into a Christian, an extreme Christian, here's what you get. Listen to this. You'll get somebody who is loving. Oh, that's terrible. Hugs, I don't like hugs. Do you like hugs, Bill? Hugger? Okay, me neither. We'll get along good. They're extremely loving. They're self-sacrificial. They refuse to take revenge on others who hurt them. They're obedient to their government when necessary. They always pay taxes. They're honest. They will not steal. They will not tell a lie. Oh, that's terrible. They feel obligated to work even when their boss isn't looking. They keep telling others about Christ. They keep on telling them how they can have their sins forgiven and live a life of eternity with the one who created them. Dream Christian in our culture. This culture needs that. You know, we were just talking in 2 Kings this morning in Sunday school. The warnings that came up to this judgment on Israel. One of the things you had on your slide up there was the idea of a historical document. Did you remember reading that out loud? It referred to this as a historical document. That's what this is, people. This is historical documents written down for you and for me. What do we say all the time? History will repeat itself, right? We've heard it said 1,000 times. Well, here we have history for the people who love God. What's going to happen if we don't take it seriously? If we're not extreme enough for Him, judgment comes, right? Do you understand the word enough to say that this is historical evidence of what happens when we walk away from? Be that extreme Christian. I'm gonna move forward here. I'm getting on a rabbit trail, but verses 9 and 10, let's keep going. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to. I don't know about you guys, when I think of the Apostle Paul, for some reason I've got this idea of this big hard-nosed Christian that's, yeah, you know, just going for it, right? But the truth is as we look at Paul, you know, I often have him in my mind as like rioter revival type of guy. But if we really study him out, he's very compassionate, he's very loving, he's very firm. But he's not stoic, he's not distant, he's not without emotions here. He's very compassionate and loving. Praying without ceasing, the idea of doing this nonstop. Now, this isn't a kind of prayer, but it's a constant mindset of prayer, right? Let's keep reading on. He says in verse 11, it says, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. So what is that spiritual gift? I believe, personally, as we keep reading here, we're going to see, I think it's the opportunity that Paul has to say more about the doctrine of Christ, to see who he is. You know, let's keep going. Verse 11. So that you may be, what? What's your Bible say, church? Established. So that you may be established. Now, this illustration, you guys are probably going to remember some of this from camp. But the idea of being established, right? So we have, like, the whole South family wrestles, don't they, or no? No? You don't? No? Oh. We got a lot of wrestlers, right? Brian, you're a wrestler, right? And Daniel, he likes to throw metal chairs at people. And so the idea of being established, what comes to my mind here is wrestling meets. You guys have been to a lot of wrestling meets. Now, I want to know what kind of person Brian was when he was mad. These guys would show up, and I had one guy, I remember over in Nebraska, they're weird anyway over there, right? But one guy over in Nebraska, let me clarify, this was high school. I did not wrestle through college. Faith didn't have such a program. But we were wrestling over there. I think it was Scott Catholic, if I remember right, or somebody, something of that nature. But anyway, there was this one kid that came out there, and he would slap himself, and he would hit himself with a mask, and he was all fired up. You ever seen guys like that? Why would they do that? Like, you're about to get hurt anyway. Like, why? So they would go out there, you know, that's the intense guy, right? He's all dancing around. He's strutting around up there. He's getting ready for you. And then there's the other guy. These are the guys I was scared of. This is the kind of guy that I was. I was that kind of guy that was just kind of, you know, I was just looking, watching, doing things. Which one were you? The second? You weren't the intense guy, like, running out there and strapping on your thing. You weren't doing that. So the idea, though, when wrestlers start, they get in that position. They don't go out there and shake hands to stand upright, do they? The idea is to get established. There's our word. To get up there and have yourself in a position where you can take on your enemy. Take on the shots, right? Be prepared. This idea of being established, Paul wants to establish them in their faith. He wants to establish them in the word so that they are prepared for the wiles of the devil. So, how does that apply to you and I? Are you prepared for those things? Are you established in your faith enough to take those things on? Have you taken the gift of Paul, the idea of the doctrines of Christ, to understand more about the God you serve? Or are we living a camouflage Christian life in our culture today? A lot of application here. We haven't even gotten through the first chapter of Romans. We've got to make it through chapter 3. Verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together, he says. Paul says together, to be encouraged with you together. By the mutual faith, both of you and me. The idea of Christian unity, church, does not come from us getting along, just seeing things together and compromising. Christian unity, whether it's Ephesians or whatever book you want to go to, the unity is first here to here. Me with God, you with God, you with God. And then in that, we create unity within the church. It's not this level, it's this level, right? He says the faith of both you and me, mutual faith. Verse 13, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. So who here has made plans that didn't work out before? Yeah, I have. Matt, how did Paul end up going to Rome? How did he end up visiting Rome? You guys went in bondage. He went in chains, didn't he? Do you think that was part of his plan? I don't think that's how it happened, or how he thought it would happen. But boy, does God work. Paul goes on in verse 14 that I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. And it seems throughout history we have a lot of these them and us kind of thing, us and them, right? And here's just another one of those demonstrations here where the idea of Jew and Gentile. So the Roman culture, education, the sophistication, the Greeks, right? The unlearned versus the unwise, the barbarian type is what they called them. So no matter their background, he desires to teach all of them. That's what he's saying. I'm a debtor to both Greeks and barbarians, the wise and to the unwise. This is the mentality of Paul that I struggle with. I'm just being trained. I've looked at people who I think, oh, there's no way they're going to accept Christ. Who am I to do that? Who am I to say that this guy doesn't deserve Christ more than this guy over here? Are you a debtor to all those around you? All underneath of the gospel of Christ. It's our job to take it to them. We can't make it. It's the Spirit that draws. So it's my desire today. I'm going to leave you with verse 15. To make it your aim, to desire to preach the gospel of Christ to all of the world. The idea here, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Rome gospel too. Where are you to be blooming? Where that you have been called to be blooming? You know, and as is in regards to the established in the things of Christ, you know, 2 Timothy 2:15 tells you to study. Do you understand that idea of laboring in your faith? So as much as is in me, ready to preach the gospel, get established in your faith, church. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word this morning. Lord, I pray that our hearts were open, our minds were open, close ourselves to ourselves, Lord God. You know us. You know every hair on earth from you. But Lord, we pretend as though you don't see it. Lord, where can we go that we can hide from you, Lord, the Bible? God, expose our hearts to ourselves, Lord, that we do to live as saints, Lord God, to live a life of holiness and righteousness before you, to see what you call good upon the day. In Jesus' name, amen.